Our next scripture is Proverbs 12, 9 through 11. One thing about a situation like this, since we in our church, like lots of other churches, tend to sit further toward the back than the front, is that the social distancing, at least from the pastor, isn't as much of an issue because there aren't as many folks. Up front, Proverbs chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Let us pray. Oh God, we praise you for how you are at work this day in the world and in our lives. You work in us through your word, so help us to hear it now and welcome its working in us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One day recently on a trip down Bumpy Oak Road, I noticed a local resident on his tractor out doing what more folks are doing this time of the year, breaking ground. For him and many others, spring plowing is underway. There's been a lot of economic development in our county over the years, and will be more, but it helps still to remember just how much agriculture has been and still is an important part of our county's economy, its character, its culture. And I think that in our increasingly suburban rush to get from place to place and do whatever we're doing from day to day, we often overlook or neglect the role that farming still plays in the life of our area. So keep your own eyes open and alert to that in your daily journeys too. Another bright spot has been a resurgence of interest in farmers markets or buying local, this kind of emphasis when it comes to dairy products or cattle or poultry, eggs, dairy products, grains. Our county still produces a lot. Yet I'm guessing that most of us in our own experience are sort of far removed from the actual source of our foods that we enjoy from day to day, and sort of uninformed in lots of ways about exactly what all it takes and who it takes to get that food from wherever it starts to your kitchen table. That's part of the process. He who works his land will have abundant food. That's the way the last verse of today's text from Proverbs begins. This proverb, like so much of the Bible's content, it's rooted in a culture which was focused more on life on the land, an agricultural kind of culture. In biblical times, daily existence, it wasn't driven by algorithms. It was driven by agriculture. We need to keep that in mind when we read the Bible. Cattle and crops, not computers, were the basis of daily existence and economic life. What mattered really wasn't so much the size of the harvest. What mattered wasn't so much the size of the hard drive, it was the size of the harvest in that day and time, in that culture. And verse 11 reflects that. It closes out a triplet of proverbs linked by their connection to life as it was shaped by soil and seeds and seasons. This is the life of sowing and reaping. He who works his land will have abundant food. He who rides atop his tractor on Bumpy Oak Road will harvest what's needed for his family and for others to be provided for. So according to this proverb, hard work is part of what it means to be a wise person. A wise person knows how to be realistic, knows how to be responsible. He or she knows how really to work the turf that God has entrusted to him or her, whatever that turf may be. Now, it may be literal turf for someone whose life is dedicated to the soil and to the life of agriculture. For others, it'll be some other kind of territory in the home, in the cubicle at the office, in the laboratory, in the factory, in the classroom, at the hospital, in the restaurant, or whatever other place of work or service or productivity or influence our lives take us. One of the unique things about Sunday worship is that when you gather here with me, part of what you're doing is watching me at work in one respect. It's true that being a pastor is more than just a job. It's a calling. And my ministry takes me to different kinds of circumstances and settings that are beyond the walls of this place where we gather. But still, you're here this morning as I do. One of the things that's essential and critical in my job description, preaching and leading worship. That's a big part of it. And as I do that, some of you may be anticipating forms of work that are going to await you later today. For some of you, that may be actual obligations to your employer. Some of you have jobs that require you to be there at least part of the time on Sundays. And even though probably the majority of you don't have jobs that require you to be there on Sundays, your thoughts this morning may already be drifting ahead to what's going to await you tomorrow at work. Now, that may be changing a lot right now with schools closing and other places of business or work closing, but still, it's a regular part of our life under ordinary circumstances. A few years ago, the website monster.com conducted a global poll in which 76% of the respondents in the United States reported having, quote, really bad Sunday night blues. Sunday night blues. That's generally defined as depression over the fact that one night's sleep stands between you and another work week. Now, maybe some of those Sunday night blues seep into Sunday morning as well, when you're here in worship and your mind may start to go to what's ahead this week. Of course, many of you are retired from full-time work as well, so the Sunday night blues aren't really an issue for you as much anymore. I recall a conversation with a retired gentleman who said, the best part of retirement for me is Monday morning, knowing that I don't have to get up and go to work. But I'm guessing that if you are a retiree, you spent plenty of Sundays with your mind maybe going ahead to think about what was going to be there in front of you in the week ahead. So you can at least sympathize and empathize with others around you here this morning whose minds may already have a touch of the Sunday night blues, even when we're here right now. I think that whether working or retired, clergy or laity, we all know the significance of a day's work. And when you add up all those days, you begin to realize just how huge a portion of our whole life it is that we spend in our work in some form or another. And that part of our lives, like every part of our lives, is to be carried out under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lots of people are right to quote one of the Reformed thinkers. His name was Abraham Kuyper, who stated, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Jesus Christ lays claim to every square inch in that sense of our lives and our existence, every sphere of our life, including our daily work. But discerning, I think, exactly how to live out the lordship of Jesus Christ in your daily work, that can be a challenge. It's not always simple. Over the past decade, there's been an explosion of interest in trying to help folks of faith make connections between faith and work. In other words, what's the tie between what happens on Sunday morning and what happens on Monday morning where I go to work? There have been conferences and workshops and books and websites and all sorts of other resources that have emerged to help people of faith think about their work as a God-given calling, as a vocation, not just as a way to make a living and to get by. But in the process, I think we've discovered that this faith and work conversation, it's gotten sort of narrowed and limited to mainly white-collar professionals and folks who are in other lower-paying jobs, often menial or manual types of labor, have been left out of the discussion. Their stories, their perspectives, their view of the situation have been neglected. So I think that's all the more reason for us to recognize and reaffirm as God's people in Christ the dignity and the significance of all forms of work, especially low-wage jobs that are often overlooked or neglected or taken for granted. They're unspectacular. Whatever your particular political loyalties, whatever your policy preferences when it comes to our society, there's widespread agreement really across the board that over time, especially during the last 50 years, the lives of low-wage workers in our society have actually gotten harder in lots of ways. There's one person who summarized it this way: though the economy has grown, the standard of living afforded to low-skilled work has declined, and so has our collective appreciation of the work done by millions of low-wage workers. Some of you have experience, or may be working in even now, unglamorous types of jobs that provide limited pay or demanding hours or great physical strength and energy, but don't get much notoriety. And every day our lives bring us into interaction with, sometimes we notice it, sometimes we don't, our lives bring us into interaction with some of society's most essential but often most overlooked workers, including folks like retail clerks, food service staff, trash collectors, janitors, home care aides, landscapers, construction workers, child care staff, lots of other occupations where the primary focus isn't just trying to thrive, but maybe even survive. There's not a lot of time to think about what's the theological connection or philosophical connection between work and faith. It's a matter of just putting bread on the table and having what's needed. That's the situation for lots of folks that's easy to overlook. Now, that doesn't mean that folks who work in those types of occupations can't serve God and glorify God as well through what they're doing. They certainly can. Millions of people do. But it means that we often fail to recognize and affirm, I think, the dignity and the value of what's being accomplished every day by working class people in our country and in our society and really around the world. I think that's where the church can play an important role, not only in trying to shape policy and whatever opportunity that comes to us, but encouraging people in the pews, renewing a sense of the blessedness, trying to renew among folks in the pews a sense of the blessedness of just getting up each day, going to work, doing your job, providing for what's needed, making sure that your family has what's needed, contributing to the life of our community, the blessedness and the dignity of this, that every day getting up and going to work and doing what needs to be done to have what's needed. There's a blessedness and a dignity in that that easily gets overlooked. And I think part of it's because so much of life these days is geared toward convenience, right? Toward maximizing leisure, especially through advancements in technology. There's plenty of room and a place for these kinds of things, but when we make comfort and ease the primary objectives of life, We also run the risk of idleness, which is also there in our proverb today. If you go back with me, recall it. The first half is an affirmation of wise, hard work on the turf that God has given you. Wise, hard work on the turf that God's given you. And the second half is a warning about the dangers of fleeing from what's real and constantly chasing after what's unreal. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Now that term, translated as fantasies, it has to do basically with emptiness or nothingness. Emptiness or nothingness. If you have any money invested anywhere in the stock market and you paid any attention to what happened this past week, you saw how millions and billions of dollars of value just vaporize, basically, in a day. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. In other words, we need to beware of the kind of laziness that takes the form of empty pursuits. Nothing wrong with vision and dreaming and chasing after our aspirations, but there is a kind of laziness, we're told in this proverb, that comes from chasing after things that in the end are really vain or worthless. So when we fail to recognize God's gifts and God's presence in our daily lives, we can be more prone to this dangerous kind of idleness that impoverishes us in body, impoverishes us in spirit. Back in 2008, there was a movie, I think Disney put it out, WALL-E, WALL-E. And there was a pastor who wrote about some of the implications of that particular film. It's really a cute story about a curious robot whose job it is to help clean up the earth, basically after human beings have trashed it. So WALL-E joins with others, I believe, robots in cleaning up that mess, and through a hard working project, he ends up living sort of a lonely existence until he meets another robot named Eve and develops a fondness for her. Of course, her name reflects the biblical image of creation. And he pursues Eve to the point of making an unplanned journey. They go to a spaceship. It's a high-tech space station where human beings have been able to live sort of a carefree, work-free, utopian kind of life. They're waited on hand and foot by robots that respond to their every desire and their every whim. And as a result, these human beings who trashed the Earth and then ended up going there have become sort of, the best way as he puts it, is self-indulged, bored couch potatoes. And with time, they've actually come to resemble babies. Their faces are sort of full, their torsos are round, their limbs are sort of short and weak. The result, he says, of human beings doing nothing but cruising around on cushy, padded, reclining chairs, their eyes fixed on video screens, taking in large amounts of calories, and sipping from straws out of giant cups. Now, in a way, the movie WALL-E was exploring all kinds of themes, I guess, but maybe, as he points out, never one more important than what it means to be human, and that being human isn't primarily about just leisure and convenience and ease, but especially also about work, that we were not created to be do-nothings. We were created with work in different kinds of ways in mind. So idleness, it can get in the way of our bearing God's image in the world the way that God intends us to and creates us to. Remember, That your work and my work is part of how we can serve God and glorify God and participate in his purposes in the world. It's understandable that in our daily lives, it's often hard to figure out exactly how that's happening, partly because of the repetition of work or the tedium or the hours or the demanding circumstances, or especially in lots of cases, the lack of recognition for our efforts and the energy that we put into whatever else we're doing. Those kinds of things can make it hard to discern, well, God, how is your divine will and purpose being worked out in what I'm doing here every day? But today's proverb, I think, is an encouraging reminder that there is dignity, there's worth, there's ultimate value somehow in our efforts. There's a group of researchers, they once did a study of what they considered unglamorous jobs. And they wanted to try to find out, why do some folks in these unglamorous jobs still find such great value and significance in what they're doing? And they decided they needed to pick out one particular character or territory of work. So they picked out hospital janitors. And in the course of their study, they were really sort of taken by surprise, because when they interviewed the folks who were on the custodial staff, the housekeeping staff of a major hospital in the Midwest, they found out that lots of these folks didn't view themselves primarily as part of the housekeeping staff. They viewed themselves primarily as part of the health team, the well-being of the patients team, and that helped shape the way that they went about their work each day. That changed their perspective on things. They did extra things like getting to know the families of the patients, offering a Kleenex as needed, providing a cup of cold water. There were even some of them who, when they worked in the room of a comatose patient would rearrange the decorations or pictures on the wall, hoping that at least maybe some change in atmosphere and environment would make some kind of difference, a positive effect. And the researchers who went about this really coined a term for these special housekeepers and what they brought to the job. They called it job crafting. Job crafting. In other words, these folks took what was required of them in their basic job descriptions and their expectations, and they adjusted it or went a little bit extra or did something additional here in order to try to provide further value and meaning to what they were doing, particularly in some way that it could help or serve somebody else and bless and benefit them. And that made the difference. They said in the end, people who job craft don't just reshape their jobs to make life better for themselves, but to serve others in some beneficial way. So, whether riding on a tractor somewhere along Bumpy Oak Road, or sitting at your computer at home in the days where we all may be more at home, the days ahead, let's take all our efforts and offer them to God for his purposes and his will and his way, trusting him to use them for his kingdom's sake, and most of all in ways that benefit and bring blessing to others. Let's do that in Jesus' name. Pray with me. Oh God, at work in the world and in our lives, thank you for what you're doing daily in us and through us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you look upon us with mercy for those times that we neglect or overlook folks who are doing such basic, daily, often unglamorous work that helps make our lives possible, that helps feed us and clothe us and shelter us and provide for us. Keep our eyes open to all those around us who are at work in different ways each day. And especially now, God, as we face a time where we may not be at work as much, guide us in how to use the years and time that comes with retirement. Guide us in knowing how to use extra time that we may be spending at home or indoors. We pray for businesses and other economic units that have to make decisions for employees who are affected in their pay or in their time or in other ways. We don't know what all is ahead. We pray for all of them. We pray for our church and every church in the work that you've given us to do during these days and times, that we will faithfully be at work, whatever our turf is each day, to be at work as witnesses for Christ in ways that benefit and bring blessing to others for your kingdom's sake. Guide us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.